Good afternoon. Warm greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We know names will conjure up a lot of images, a lot of memories. When a name is mentioned, straight away, its significance will be known to us in our heart. If I were to mention the name of Judas, what comes to your mind other than the word betrayal, traitor? Jonah, it is a term that is used to describe bad luck. Because of Jonah, a storm afflicted all those who were with him in the same ship. Because of his departure and his disobedience from the mission that God had assigned to him to go to the Ninevites, he refused. And so the Lord wanted to force him, in inverted commas. And finally, Jonah succumbed. But because of what happened to the sailors due to his disobedience, Jonah will now carry this unwanted significance. Tragedy, adversities will come because of your presence, because you are around. So, words and names, in particular, are very, very important to us. Names have power and authority. And some names are more famous than others, more well-known than others, obviously. And when names are mentioned, those who know these individuals will have a lot of things to say about them. And some will be very intimate, because you know the person personally. And others will know them from a distance. And so they are going to describe so-and-so from a very, very distant approach, rather than knowing about the person, rather than to actually know the person. Mr. Lee Kuan Yew, to the young people, they may know him one way. To people my generation, to people older than me in the golden years generation, they will know him as a young man. They will know him as the first Prime Minister who established Singapore, who struggled so greatly when Singapore was asked by Malaysia to leave and be on your own, without a currency, without an anthem, without resources, without a military, without almost everything. Nobody gave Singapore, the tiny island, any chance of succeeding. And yet, those who grew up and experienced the great hardship and uncertainty in the 1960s, they would describe and share their perspective of Mr. Lee Kuan Yew very differently from the present generation, obviously. And of course, compared to his family, his children, his grandchildren, they will be able to share a very personal picture and perspective of him that all of us would not have. For we know about him rather than to know him. But what about the name of Jesus Christ? What comes to your mind when the name of Jesus Christ is mentioned? Because the Bible tells us there is only one name under heaven and on this earth that can save a sinner out of hell. In other words, this is a very, very powerful name. How much power is required to save a person from hell? What is required? No other name on earth can do that except the name of Jesus. Can you imagine the stupendous revelation that God revealed to us by that simple statement? No other name on earth and under heaven that can save a sinner out of hell, except the name of Jesus. We very flippantly share the gospel. We just simply talk without any feelings or emotions about being delivered from the bondage of sin and to be spared the penalty of sin, which is death and hell, because familiarity has bred contempt in many of our hearts. So that we just simply, I heard it 1,000 times now. What's so great about it, isn't it? That has always been man's problem. first time that we experience something stupendous, it shocks us. But after we keep seeing the same thing, no matter how spectacular, no matter how magnificent, no matter how great it was from the first moment we witness it, it will lose its greatness and its significance through repetitive observation and experience. We must never let that happen when it comes to the name of Jesus Christ. We talk about Jesus as if we know Him. But do we really know Him? Or do we know about Him? You and I know what that means. To know about Him, He will not open the pearly gates of heaven to us. But to know Him, which also implies that He knows you, then the pearly gates will open and He will be there with open arms, waiting to receive you and to welcome you home. We have to have a proper understanding of this name and how important it is to us and to a world that despises this name. We know that. They do not mind hearing the term God. But the term of Jesus, the world hates it. The devil would like to erase the name of Jesus Christ from the face of this earth, but he could not. He tried in the early days of the birth of the church in Acts 2. And soon after that, he used God's people to do it. The priests, the scribes, and the Pharisees. They were used by the evil one through the power and influence they had over all the Jews during the Roman Empire to shut the mouth of the disciples, commanding them, threatening them, beating them, imprisoning them, because they tell them about Jesus, that He is alive. He is the Savior. He is the only one that can deliver you from the bondage of sin and remove from your life the penalty of sin, which is death and hell. And they hated them for that. And as you know, all of them were martyred in one way or another, with John the Apostle, the last one to survive, died in exile in the Isles of Patmos. The importance of Jesus, that blessed name, how important is it to you? Well, before we answer the question of how important it is to you, the Bible tells us from God's perspective, the source of this importance has to begin from God. The question is, if it is important to God, would it be important to you enough for you to take another look, for you to cherish it all the days of your life concerning the importance of it, that you will never, never in any way diminish the highest regard that you must have for this blessed name? The Bible tells us in verse 9, after what Jesus Christ did on the cross, right, based upon the context of verses 7 and 8, how Jesus Christ died, and how Jesus Christ humbled Himself all the way even unto death, the death of the cross. The Bible says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him. God had elevated this name, which is mentioned for us in the next verse, called Jesus. Jesus is the New Testament term for the Old Testament name called Joshua. Joshua means Savior, to save, salvation. Jesus was not a name that the Son of God had in heaven. He had to earn it. Isn't that what these verses in Philippians 2 reveal to us? That if He had not come down from heaven to take on the form of a servant, even that of a servant, unto death, He could not and He cannot be called Jesus. Because if He had not come down to earth, there's no salvation. The fact that He came down, the name itself tells us the purpose of His coming, to save. John the Baptist recognized Him at His baptism, at Jesus' baptism. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. That's what salvation is. It's not just to save the Jews. It's not just simply to save an individual. It's not to save His family. He had no family. He came to save the whole world. That's what Jesus Christ did when He the Bible says, willingly humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And based upon what he did, God the Father ascribed this amazing and wonderful importance to his name. God hath highly exalted him. How high? All the way into his very throne room. Seated at God's right hand, Jesus Christ was fully God from eternity past. And then at one particular point in the history of mankind, the line or the chronological line of time, one moment, 2,000 years ago from our perspective, the Son of God took on humanity and became the Son of Man so that he could be the Savior. And when he took on flesh and blood, the Bible says, just like us, from infancy to adulthood, exactly like us, but without sin. Otherwise, he cannot be our Savior. That's why the Holy Spirit had to come upon the Virgin Mary so that Jesus would begin to exist in humanity. And his aim and purpose is to be the Savior of the world. And God accepted and exalted his blessed name first and foremost by raising him from the dead. The only name on planet Earth that God says has defeated death for all of you. No other. Do you want death to be taken away from your life where the sting of death is removed from you forever? No other name can do that for you except Jesus. That's how God exalted the name of Jesus Christ, by elevating his name above any and every name that ever existed from the time of Adam. We know a name has power. A name can open many doors. We know this today, we know this in the past, and we know that it will continue into the future. Names are very important to fellow human beings. You can call all you want and not able to book a table in this very, very, very desired 6-star restaurant to eat your meal. They tell you, you've got to wait 6 months minimum. You have the money. It's expensive. Every person will have to pay at least $300. That's it. But the food is so good, and there is this reputation in this restaurant that anyone who can afford this restaurant, you will be elevated to a status among the elite. Because $300 a person, just imagine that. Whatever meal, whatever dish you order, 10 person, 10 to table, 300 per person, times 10, that's $3,000 for one meal. It's more than many people's salary for a month. And yet, your name doesn't open any door. The restaurant owner, the manager will tell you 6 months. And then you have the son of the owner. He called. I want to eat at this restaurant tonight with my friends. Sure, what time, sir? How come you have to wait 6 months? How come we can get it anytime? He's the son of the owner. And the owner has given instruction, whatever my son wants, he must get, or else you'll be fired. And so when the son calls, he gets it straight away. He's the son. The name. The son carries the same name as the father. So he can open doors. Do we all know there are names like this? Right? You know, Mr. Lee Kuan Yew has a brother. His name is Lee Suan Yew. You know that, right? You know my name, right? I call up. Suan Yew wants to have a meal in this restaurant. Suan Yew who? Lee? Probably can. Quack. What? What's your name again? Name, important. You know that, I know that, we've seen this. You experience this, I'm sure you still do when you go to work. The name. But none of them can deliver a single person out of hell. None of them can open the doorway into heaven except Jesus. That's how high God exalted the name of Christ above any and every name that had existed on this earth, and given him a name which is above every name, which is true. Because how do you measure the greatness and significance of a particular name and how great the importance is by what kind of door it opens, right? The pearly gates of heaven. It is the greatest gate on planet earth. It's in heaven, of course. But the only way that you can enter this great pearly gate in heaven is from earth. Because the moment you die, you're going to stand in front of the judge, which is Jesus Christ. And he will tell you, you can't enter heaven. The only way that you can enter heaven from earth is the name of Jesus Christ. That's how important this name is. You know who knows the importance of Jesus' name greater and better than all of us? Do you know? His surname is Tan. His initials is S and A. Satan. This is not to belittle those who are called Mr. Tan. Sorry. Because, not because he believed in it. Because he never stopped attacking it. Because by attacking his name, if he can in any way malign his name, and if he succeeds in attacking his name, even 0.5%, where the name of Jesus Christ in your heart, in your mind, that you conjure up, because when the name is mentioned, it will have a description in your mind. And if that description is not according to Scripture, the Jesus Christ that you believe in is not the Jesus of the Bible, which means it's the wrong Jesus. He used to keep the name Jesus Christ away from people by shutting up the Word of God, stopping people from translating the Word of God written in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek into the vernacular language of the people of the world, people of the nation. And at the time, Christianity was in England, in Europe. And the Roman Catholic Church embargoed the name of Jesus Christ by embargoing the Word of God. And since nobody can translate the Word of God into the language of English for the English people, for the German people, for the French people, for any other language, because they don't read Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. So even if you give them the perfect Bible in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, it's useless. Just like today, you go to Tabernacle Book Room, you can buy the perfect Bible, barring any typo error. That's the Bible that we use to teach in FEBC, Hebrew, and Greek, and Aramaic. You can have it. You can hold it in your hand, and you can turn to Exodus 20, and you can see the Ten Commandments in Hebrew, exactly the same, but it is in printed form that what God gave to Moses, where he wrote on the two tablets of stone in his own finger. Same. But no use to you because you can't read it. The Word of God is given for us to read and understand. Because once you can't read it, you will never know anything more about Jesus Christ other than John 3:16. And once you only know John 3:16, how to relate to God, how to relate to your Savior, where all you know is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's it. What else do you know about Jesus? I don't know. Yeah, you are saved. Babe in Christ, but nothing more. And once the 16th century Reformation came about, and with the invention of the printing press in the 15th century AD, the devil realized that I cannot embargo the name of Jesus Christ and embargo the Word of God and stop the Word of God from being translated. Because now once it is translated with the invention of the printing press, they can spread and flood the world with the Word of God in great rapidity, great speed. And so now he changed his tactic. confused, maligned the name of Christ, flooded with all kinds of Jesus Christ, with all kinds of definition. So Jesus Christ to the Roman Catholic is an idolater. So you go to the Roman Catholic churches, full of idols. Mary being the co-mediatrix of Christ. And so you ask the Roman Catholic, what do you think Jesus Christ is? Who do you think he is? They will give you a totally different definition of Jesus Christ, not according to Scripture. And then you ask the charismatics, their Jesus Christ is an entertainer. They go there to be entertained with all their loud music and all their frolicking and all their jumping and all their trance-like experiences, where it is very, very man-centered rather than Christ-centered. And they love it. In the millions all over the world, the fastest growing denomination in the Protestant movement is the Great Signs and Wonders movement, with their mega churches. Mega in Greek is great. And so you ask them, what is Jesus Christ to you? Oh, he is the one who saved me from my sins so that I can be healthy and wealthy. He is basically an entertainer and a carnal Christ, so that they can be motivated by health and wealth, which is Christianizing carnality, and that to them is Jesus Christ. Would it save? No, it's not according to Scripture. And that's the skill and the tactic of the devil. He used to embargo, now he realized that he could not anymore. He just simply flooded the world with so many different versions of Jesus Christ. And of course, the worst is closest to the truth. Jesus Christ comes from a Bible with mistakes, which means God makes mistakes. Which means, how do you know the gospel does not have mistakes? Which means, how do you know Jesus Christ is really the Savior, because it comes from the Bible with mistakes? The closer the error is to the truth, the harder it is for us to discern. That's why a tear that is closest in look and species to the wheat, in its infancy, you can't tell the difference. When they are fully grown, then you realize the wheat will bear fruit, whereas the tares that look like the wheat, same height, same color, but no fruit will come. And then by the time it's too late for you to find out. This is the world of the Jesus Christ that we're living in, the last days. So Jesus warned us before my return, Christianity will fall away, turn apostate. That means there will be many Jesus of many different definitions and different meanings. Spell the same, sound the same, but not the same, because it is not according to Scripture. And any aspect of Jesus Christ that you believe in that pertain to the gospel message, such as his virgin birth, such as what faith is, such as his life, such as his suffering, his death, and his resurrection, any aspect of that that is not according to Scripture, the whole gospel you believe in is gone. There are some who doesn't believe in hell. So what gospel do you preach? If you do not believe in Jesus Christ, you do not go to heaven, but you do not go to hell also. Because they don't believe in hell, they believe in annihilation. You will cease to exist because they believe that the spirit or the soul of a person can be destroyed, which is impossible. Another gospel. So many, many ways to pass off another gospel. That's why Satan believes the potency and the greatness of Jesus Christ, how important his name is on earth, better than all of us because of his attack. Isn't that true? Just look at church history. He's been doing that non-stop, and he will continue to do that until the Lord cast him in the lake of fire, until the Lord cast him into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. The moment he's released, what do you think he did? Gather all those who do not believe in Christ at the end of the millennium. They say, keep on attacking. But God says, I have elevated his name above any and every name. Do you agree with God? Well, God gave us the evidence of this wonderful importance and elevation. Verses 10 and 11. First evidence, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. So the name is mentioned to us, it's called Jesus. Now the question we need to ask ourselves is this. Should every knee not bow and every tongue confess Him as Lord, simply because He's the Creator? Simply because He's the Son of God, the second person of the Godhead? Why must He take on the form of man before every knee would bow and every tongue would confess Him as Lord? He being the God Most High, the Creator of heaven and earth, that alone, should it not be enough, sufficient, for every knee to bow, every tongue to confess Him as Lord? Yes, sufficient. Definitely sufficient. More than sufficient, right? We all agree. He's the Creator of heaven and earth. We are created by Him, of course. At His name, we all would bow down. Son of God, bow down. Just like the soldiers who came to arrest Jesus Christ, the moment He mentioned His name, boom, they prostrate onto the ground, not willingly, but by force. That's the greatness. Then why did He have to come down? Why must His name be called Jesus here, for every knee to bow and every tongue to confess? Why not use the term Son of God, Creator of heaven and earth? That's not what the Apostle Paul, by inspiration, chose. He chose Jesus. You know why? Because every knee will bow, every tongue will confess Him as Lord. Yes, as Creator, then every knee and every tongue here will only be that of unbelievers. But because He is Jesus, every knee and every tongue will confess will be a mixture of both now. One, unbelievers by force. The other group, believers, willingly, happily, cheerfully. That's why His name is Jesus. It is a willing bowing down, it's a willing confession. He is my Lord and my Savior. That's why water baptism is so important in every believer's life. Because you can't wait to tell your world, your friends, family members, I am now a Christian. Jesus Christ is my Lord and is my Savior. I love Him. He died on the cross for my sin. Anyone pointed a gun at your head? No. You and I, we did it willingly, freely, and happily, and cheerfully. We know baptism doesn't save, but it's a very crucial and important first act of obedience that Jesus Christ expected and demanded of everyone who say he is a believer of Jesus Christ. Isn't that what we see in the Great Commission? That's how important this is. That's why He's called Jesus, so that all the knees and all the knees that bow and all the tongues that confess. If He just simply come as the Son of God, not as our Savior, Jesus, there will only be unbelieving knees, unbelieving confession. You are here willingly, are you not? Young people, I hope you are here willingly, not because your mom and dad forced you. And you can't wait to be an adult. And then one day, as an adult, you tell your mom and dad, I don't want to go to church. I've been coming, I've been attending, I've been sitting there, but actually I'm not listening, mom, dad. But now I'm old enough now, do I have your permission not to attend church anymore? What would you do? It breaks your heart, sure. Because all this while you thought your son, your daughter, had been a believer. And now suddenly, to your horror, they reveal to you, I'm not a believer, I've never been one, and I'm not interested in Christ. And now that I'm an adult, I want to sleep in, I don't want to go to church anymore. Do I have your permission? What can you say now? You say no? Or you're going to say yes? You're going to force? Will forcing your grown-up son or daughter help? No. Now you can only do one thing. Beg and cry to the Lord for mercy. Because you know He's returning very soon. And once He returns, the rapture, that is, you will be caught up, and that son and that daughter of yours will now, for the first time in his life, experience the reality of the Word of God. that will he confess and accept Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior during the period of the Great Tribulation? You and I know that that environment of persecution during the 7 years of Great Tribulation will be 100 times worse than the early years of the founding of the church, where every Gentile and Jew who wants to believe in Jesus Christ during the Roman Empire period, you better be prepared immediately to suffer loss of everything: your job, your property, your family, your freedom, and your life. And then you can hide in the catacombs from everyone. Maybe you can still survive. And there are people who may squirrel in some food and some water for you. But in the 7 years of Great Tribulation, with our modern technology, you and I really have a taste of what our modern technology can do through this COVID experience. Without this, you cannot enter into any shopping mall, right? You cannot enter, you cannot buy, you cannot sell. True? They will have people seated at all the entrances and exits, scan whether you have got those vaccinations. If you have, current, enter. Don't have? No. There's no catacomb for us to hide, and there'll be no people who will squirrel away food for you, water for you. And then you want to believe in Christ and refuse to have the mark of the beast, your young children who are not born again. Hungry, mommy. My stomach is hurting. Daddy, I'm thirsty. Can I have something to drink? You have nothing. Because you refuse to have the mark of the beast, neither are you a believer. The moment you have the mark of the beast, the mark of Christ will no longer be on you. The moment you have the mark of Christ, it means you become a believer. This is going to be your experience. And you want to hear your children begging mom and dad, please, I want food, mom, I want drink, I'm thirsty, I'm dying. You go out, you probably won't come back, because the person who sells you, show me the mark of the beast. You can't buy, you can't sell. And if technology allows the whole world, there is no catacomb you can run to hide. There's no way you can hide on earth. Everything that you own, that you put in the bank, all your credit cards will be frozen. Everything just simply gone overnight, literally. Just like that. And when you want to accept Christ, the suffering that will come, it's a nightmare. That's why Jesus Christ is introduced to us here in verse 10 as Jesus, based upon what he has accomplished for us on the cross of Calvary, so that every knee that bow, every tongue that confess, need not have to be only unbelievers. It can very well be you. Because you are here today willingly, cheerfully, because of what Jesus Christ has wrought in your heart. Is it not true? That's why he is called Jesus. That's why God had exalted his name above every name. Because when you know Jesus from your heart, the Jesus of the Bible, that's why the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 makes sure of that when he talks about sin, death, according to Scripture. The life and the suffering of Christ. How he died for us, according to Scripture. How he rose from the dead, according to Scripture. The key phrase is according to Scripture, so that it will be the Jesus of the Bible that you believed in, that is according to Scripture. He is the only Jesus that can save you and me from our sin, from death, from hell. That's how important Jesus' name is, because God gave it importance. Important enough to forgive you of all your sins, he says. And Jesus Christ earned it. The evidence of the importance of the name Jesus Christ, he earned it. He willingly came down from heaven and he lived among sinful, filthy sinners like ourselves. And then when he was 30, according to the Levitical law, that's the age when a person begins his priesthood, he came to be baptized by John the Baptist so that he could be beyond reproach as he began his ministry of a perfect life in obedience to God's law on our behalf, which theologians call it his active obedience. And then the final moment of his life, his passive obedience, led as a lamb to the slaughter, to be publicly humiliated and to be mocked at, to be spat upon, to be punched. and to have a crown of thorns forced on his head, where his head is covered with blood and his back is shredded open, all because of your transgressions and my transgression against God, and then to be crucified after they stripped him, and then he died. That's how he earned the name Jesus. So that every knee and every tongue could be yours and mine. Willing. Willing. And the evidence of this importance is not just in what he did, but in verse 11, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's how we know, isn't it? That all the knees and all the tongue can be that of believers because of verse 11. If he had not come, and every knee will bow, none will be, because of confession of Jesus Christ as Lord. And that was the Apostle Paul's appeal to those who preached the gospel with the motive of aggrandizement, fame. Now that Paul was in prison, our turn to be famous. Let's preach the gospel and be famous from city to city. Paul says, do it with the mind of Christ. Esteem others better than yourself, not for competition's sake, not for self-aggrandizement. We must decrease, and Christ must be the only one who increases. Should that not be the desire of every born-again believer's heart? Isn't that what it means today to bow our knees and to confess Jesus Christ as Lord and praise him with our heart and our lips? How dare you want to share the glory of God and the glory of Christ in your life? You and I are absolutely, completely nothing, and we can do nothing without Jesus. Isn't that the allegory that he gave us? I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you are not attached to me, you are nothing, you can do nothing. You think he was joking? That's real, true. When God saved us, he gave us the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to make us a spiritual person, to understand spiritual things, to do spiritual things. He blessed us with the mind of Christ, enabling us to understand the Bible and to have discernment so that we know how to conduct ourselves and react to the many difficult people and the difficult circumstances in life. He did it. The ability to understand the Bible, to teach it, to explain it, to preach it, to expound it, it didn't come from us. It's from the Lord who gave us the mind to understand and to do it. And he gave us the spiritual gifts to do it well for his glory. So what can we do that did not come from Christ, that can be a blessing and that can save a sinner, that can help you grow spiritually? It's all of God. None of us. That's why we are so happy to do what verse 11 says, to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord in my life. Which means, is the name of Jesus Christ important to you, dear friend? Are you prepared to do whatever it takes to protect the holy image of Jesus Christ, his blessed name, that is now part of your name because you call yourself a Christian? You and I know that when we mess up our lives and live in sin and carnality, have you never heard unbelievers chiding you and said, you mean you Christian are like this? They don't say that of other faiths, other religions. The world itself expects some kind of standard from believers, even though they are dead in sin and spiritually blind. Are we not better? By all means, Jesus says, please do not shy away from calling yourself Christian. Bear my name by all means, but please bear it well. And Jesus did not say bear it in perfection, sinless perfection. He knows that's impossible. One day it will be in glory. But while we are here on earth, for both Old and New Testament, he made that very clear. Bear it in holiness. Be ye holy as I am holy. That's it. To be holy means the moment you know sin in your heart, you repent and you get rid of it and you draw closer to the Lord in prayer, asking and begging for strength not to commit that sin ever again. Don't confuse sorry with repentance. King Saul was sorry, but he was not repentant. David was repentant. World of difference. David was called a man after God's own heart because of his readiness to repent. King Saul was a man after his own heart. That God rejected him and replaced him because he was sorry but not repentant. He was sorry because he wanted to hold on to his kingdom for carnal reasons, like many people today. Is Jesus Christ's name precious to you? If it is, then do whatever it takes to protect it. Every time you stumble and fall into sin, the people in your life who witness your transgression will have a diminished view of Jesus Christ in your life. And the only way to bring it back, to restore it, is to apologize. We know that. There's no other way. Apology. Public transgression, public apology. And if you're asked to make a public apology from the pulpit, let's say, are you prepared to do it? To restore and repair the image of Jesus Christ, your name is not going to be the focus. If your name is the focus, then you'll probably stay faced and you will be very, very reluctant and you're not going to do it. Because you want to save your face. But are you prepared to do anything to save the face of Jesus Christ? Because you call yourself a Christian, your transgression will bring down the name of Christ. Don't call yourself a Christian, fine. It's only your name and your face that is at stake. But the moment you call yourself a Christian, every time we lie, every time we commit a transgression that is visible, that is manifested by our behavior or heard by our callous words, the name of Jesus Christ will just... And the only way to bring it back to the state of holiness is genuine, sincere repentance, which means if I sin against you, I will have to go to you and say sorry, not just simply between you and God. But if you and I are careful enough to nip every sin when it begins, like what Jesus Christ taught us, if you regard and look at a woman and lust after her in your heart, know that you have committed adultery. That is the very early inception of transgression that begins only in the inner man, and you repent right there and then. The visible image of Jesus Christ that is outward is not tarnished because you did not do anything else. After that, you did not go any further. You stop it there. And if every sin that begins in the inner man, you stop it there. The holy, visible image of Jesus Christ, your testimony, is intact. And it's only between you and the Lord, and that's where your repentance lies. But the moment you covered something and you blurt it out, the moment it comes out, whether it is in word form or in deed form, so it's not just simply an apology to the Lord and repent with the Lord, it's now you, the Lord, and the person that you sin against. So is the name of Jesus Christ important to you? It's important to God. Jesus Christ earned that importance by his life. And it is supposed to be very important to every believer, because now they can truly, sincerely call him Lord, because they know that he died for their sins. And they bow, they confess willingly, cheerfully, happily. Are you one such believer? Are you? Or you have some agenda for coming? Financial? My parents forced me because there's a girl here that I like to marry, and I was told that if I'm not a believer, I can't marry him or her. You think God doesn't know this kind of ulterior motive, this kind of sinful agenda that is in our heart? He came and he suffered so greatly in order for you and me not to bow down and confess him as Lord as an unbeliever, which everyone will have to do by force before they are cast into the depths of hell itself. But because of him, we can today willingly, cheerfully, happily bow and live in obedience to his holy word and bow before him. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, know our heart. O God, search me and know my thoughts. And if there be any wicked way in me, lead me in the way everlasting. For we know that it's so easy to deceive our fellow men, because they can't know our heart, but you do. Help us, O Lord, to know that we come before thy throne of grace and mercies, humbly, willingly, and freely. We bend our knees, we confess with our lips, with a heart that has been sanctified by the blood of our Savior, because of what Jesus had accomplished for us at the cross of Calvary, and what you have done in accepting what he has accomplished for us by raising him from the dead for our justification. And what a blessed and a wonderful name is the name of Jesus Christ in our lives. May we protect this holy name by living a holy life. And whenever we sin and transgress, O Lord, we know that the name of our Savior is tarnished, diminished. And the only way to restore it back to fullness of glory and holiness is to truly repent of our sin and strive with thy help and the filling of the Holy Spirit, that the moment we sin in the inner man, we will repent straight away, O Lord, by thy grace and thy mercies, so that our holy, visible testimony before thee and before all men will remain intact. For we know that the last days are before us, and Christianity has fallen away in our lifetime. May thy Holy Spirit bring much conviction and speak to every heart this afternoon for Jesus' sake, and help us truly to come before thee, O Lord, on bended knees and a confession from our lips. And we do so as sons and daughters of the Most High God, willingly and cheerfully. Hear our cry for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.